Good morning again. So anytime I'm getting ready to deliver a message, I always start by praying that God will lead me, help me figure out, you know, topic and all that. And how he speaks to me is always different. This time, it started with a meme. Now, if you know anything about me, I have a pretty warped sense of humor, and I mostly post nonsensical things that make me laugh. Probably nobody else, but at least it makes me laugh. It's an acquired taste, but a few weeks ago, I shared a meme that said something along the lines of this: people today are way too judgmental. I can tell just by looking at them. Again, I posted it because it made me laugh. I wasn't thinking to myself, now that's a good message for a Sunday sermon. Fast forward a couple weeks, and I come across the video, and it's a video I've seen before, or at least a different version of it, which probably begs the question, am I spending too much time on social media? That's for a different Sunday. But this video kind of shares a common theme with the meme I shared. And so like a bolt of lightning, the sermon was born. So I'm not going to play the video. Instead, we're going to play a little game of, can you judge who is the better person of these three? Person A, B, or C? Person A, he was friends with corrupt politicians, consulted astrologers, had two wives, was a chain smoker, drank 8 to 10 times a day. Person B, he was kicked out of his office twice, usually slept until noon, used opium in college, and drank whiskey every evening. Person C, he was a decorated war hero, a vegetarian, didn't smoke, didn't drink, inspired millions, never cheated on his wife. Now, if you've seen this before, pretend like you haven't. But just looking at these characteristics, who would you say is the better person? Show of hands, person A? Anybody? Person B? Person C? Okay, those of you brave enough to raise your hand, most of everybody said person C. So who are these mystery figures? Because they are real historical figures. Does anyone have a guess who person A is? Let me reread the traits. Person A, he was friends with corrupt politicians, consulted astrologers, had two wives, chain smoker, drank 8 to 10 times a day. Anybody have a guess? Okay. Person B was kicked out of office twice, usually slept till noon, used opium, and drank whiskey. Person C, he was decorated war hero, vegetarian, didn't smoke, didn't drink, inspired millions, never cheated on his wife. Now remember, most of you picked person C. So who are they? Person A, Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Person B, Winston Churchill. Person C, Adolf Hitler. Now, are these cherry-picked? Yes. You can make anybody seem like a good person with a few bullet points. Or the opposite, you can make anybody seem like a villain with a few bullet points. What we're missing is context. But isn't that just what our society does? We constantly take things out of context to promote an agenda. We live in an age where feelings are more important than facts and reason, where common sense isn't common anymore. People say things like, my truth. That's a saying that irks me to no end. As soon as I hear that phrase, I've immediately judged that person, because we as Christians know there is no such thing as my truth. You can have your opinion, and you're entitled to it, but we know that Jesus, and only Jesus, is the truth, the way, and the life. We live in a time where people are so narcissistic, they, them, expect you to use pronouns that aren't even correct grammar, or just made up words. First, tolerance was demanded, then acceptance, but those weren't enough. Now you must affirm them in their lifestyle, and anything less is absolute hatred, even violence against them. But is that correct? Is that the truth? So what am I getting at here? One of the verses I most often hear abused or watered down or taken out of context is, "Thou shalt not judge." If you're a Christian, you shouldn't judge people. A true Christian doesn't judge. Are they right? In some respects, yes. I just displayed how easily we can misjudge. There's a real danger in judging, but the context of that statement is missing, and the Bible gives us plenty of instruction on the matter as we look at Matthew 7, 1 through 5. And with that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for our time together this morning, Lord. Lord, I just pray you help me to deliver a message that speaks to everyone's heart and one that is worthy of you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the Bible often mentions judgment. There is a book called Judges. How can you have judges without judgment? We will all face judgment day. So where does this thought that we should not judge come from? One of the places we see this is Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Seems pretty straightforward, right? Do not judge. We fear being judged. Peer pressure would not exist if we didn't fear being judged. If we're being honest, how much of our behavior or outside appearances is motivated by the fact that we do not want to be judged others in a poor light? Therefore, it makes perfect sense to not judge. If we do not judge, we expect the same in return. Therefore, we are freed from this prison of judgment of our peers, our neighbors, our family, and relatives. It's so simple. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. An eye for an eye, tit for tat. Some might call it karma. I stop judging, you stop judging, and everybody stops judging. Can't you just feel the weight being lifted? Except it doesn't really work like that, does it? Because we do judge. We make hundreds, if not thousands, of judgments every day. I can't believe she wore that. Who paints their house that color? Can you believe what they said? We judge. One might argue because we live in a fallen world, our sin nature causes us to judge. So it's human nature to judge. But we should strive to become non-judgmental, or at least to the point where we only judge in our minds and not with our mouths, so that others may perceive us as non-judgmental. But do you think that's what Jesus meant? If you really think about it, we would almost have to shut off our brains to keep from judging. Now, I know some wives might argue that their husbands are capable of doing this. However, is that truly what God wants from us? Are we not called to use sound judgment? Do life circumstances not call for us to make judgment calls? And are we sinning by doing this? If a friend was a horrible driver and he asked to borrow your car because his was in the shop, again, is it a sin to tell him no? If you saw a drunk staggering down the street, would you help him to his car so he could drive home? Now, this would never happen, but imagine my teenage daughter comes to me with tears in her eyes, explaining that she's the only one in her class without a cell phone. And it's absolutely imperative that she have a cell phone. Despite myself knowing the harms that come from this, especially on developing brains, is it a sin to trust my own judgment? Or do I give in and buy her a phone? She's sitting in the front row too, so it's funny. Let's read the full passage. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Let me start with what I said earlier. There is danger in judging others. We misjudge all the time, as I displayed earlier with our little game. We are not God. We can be highly intelligent, wise even, with great understanding of many things. We have access to information at our fingertips like no other time in human history, and yet we can still misjudge. You know the saying, don't judge a book by its cover. We all must recognize that we have self-bias. That's why everyone else on the road is an idiot, but we are good drivers. Going back to the context issue, how many times have you walked into a conversation or a situation and completely misread the room? Nobody? Just me? This happens all the time, where I come home and two of my kids are arguing and fighting, and I've only witnessed this snapshot of time, and I make a quick judgment. And 9 times out of 10, I end up jumping on the wrong kid. My wife will pull me aside and let me know that this argument has been building all day, and she gives me context to what has transpired throughout the day to have led to the moment I just walked in on. So now I have to go apologize to one kid and go chew out the other one, which is a lot of work. I'd save myself a lot if I would just take a moment to figure out what was going on. And this happens all the time. But do I learn? Not yet. Who usually gets the personal foul flag in football? The person that instigated or the person that reacted? Why do we need replay if we don't misjudge? But I believe the dangers go even further than simply misjudging and walking away with mud on our face. Again, looking at context. Before Jesus makes this statement in Matthew 7 of do not judge, earlier in Matthew 5, Jesus is discussing sins like murder, adultery, divorce. In Matthew 5, 21 through 22, you have heard it said to people long ago, do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Let me reread that. 5:21, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. There's that word again, judgment. What does he mean by judgment? God's judgment? Human judgment? I think in this case, both. To not murder is one of the Ten Commandments. If you murder someone, you have killed the image of God in another person. You have taken the breath, the essence, the spirit out of the body that the Creator has given us. You will be judged for that by God. And if you're caught, you will face judgment by man on earth as well. And I believe most Christians would say you should be judged if you commit the act of murder. But Jesus goes further and warns in verse 22, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Now I know when Jesus says brother in this statement, he's not necessarily referring to biological, but does anybody have a brother? I'm 41 years old and I can still get quite angry at my older brother. Matthew 5, 27 through 28, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone that looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That statement is a dagger into every man's heart, especially Christian men. Again, context is important. Earlier in Matthew 5:20, For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. To the common everyday Jew, this statement was not only unfeasible, it was impossible. So why is Jesus making these statements? Picture this, if you will. You start with a group of 50 men, and you tell them that if one of these statements applies to you, you must sit down, you're out of contention. So he starts with the righteousness. Immediately, that should have sat everybody down, but there's a few of them that think highly of themselves. You know the type. So 50 has just become 10. Then Jesus says, if you've ever been angry with your brother, well, some of them didn't have brothers, so 10 becomes 5. And now the lust statement. Not one is left standing. So is Jesus trying to disparage us? Hey, none of you are going to make it anyway, so just stop trying. Is Jesus trying to make us feel bad? Not at all. But these are warnings. He's holding up a mirror. You think you're righteous because you've kept the Ten Commandments? But what about your heart? Because that's what God looks at when he judges you. Which leads me to this. And now I don't want to get into bad theology here, because what I'm about to say, Jesus did not say. But when I look at this context, when it comes to judgment, murder begins with anger in the heart. Adultery begins with lust in the heart. Actions are fruit that grow from the tree of the heart. So I would argue that condemnation begins with judgment in the heart. And that's not our place. Let me give you an example. Disciples John and James, they're brothers whom Jesus nicknames the sons of thunder. John and James are fishermen like Peter. These are blue-collar guys. And like Peter, they are portrayed as a little dense at times. I don't know if you've ever watched the series The Chosen, and if you haven't, I highly recommend it, but in one of the episodes, it gives us this scene that's played out in Luke 9, 51 through 55, of where the brothers earn this nickname. Now, whether this is exactly when they got their nickname, we don't know, so they may have taken some artistic liberties, but I think the way they did it and portrayed it was well done. So Jesus has just sent the disciples out in pairs to perform his works. So they're out there casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead, just like Jesus did. They've just returned from this trip, feeling good about themselves, head held high, chest puffed out. No doubt they're telling themselves, now this is why Jesus called us. They're on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus sends a couple ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare a place to stay for the night. But the villagers reject them. If you remember, one of the issues that Jews and Samaritans had against each other was Jews worshiped in Jerusalem, while Samaritans believed that Mount Gerizim, if I'm pronouncing that right, was the place to meet God. And because of this, because Jesus was headed to Jerusalem, they rejected him. So James and John go up to Jesus and they ask him, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? Two disciples who had just gotten back from the mission using their power for good were ready to wield that same power to destroy an entire village, to literally rain down judgment on them over a slight. And Jesus rebuked them. Now, before we judge James and John, Ask yourself, are we so different? Are you so different? If you possess that kind of power, what would your body count be? I know for myself, I'd use it just in traffic. Cut me off, fiery inferno. No blinker, the earth will swallow you whole. I joke, but in all seriousness, are we any different? We judge and we condemn people. Politicians, world leaders, billionaires, but we don't stop there. Neighbors, relatives, perfect strangers. Maybe we don't condemn them by raining down hellfire on them, but we condemn them in our hearts. We write them off as lost causes. We cut ties. We avoid. We do a lot of things, but we do not love them. We can't read a person's thoughts, see into their heart, know their true intentions, but we have gut instinct and intuition and history, and so we play God. Now, I want to make something clear. Like most things the Bible teaches, there's a proper balance that must be maintained. It's a tightrope walk. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. God gave us very sophisticated brains, and he expects us to use them. Solomon asked for wisdom, which truly is a virtue and a gift from God. We are called to judge righteously. So on one hand, do not go swimming with great whites without a cage, or at all. On the other hand, do not think yourself so wise that you look down upon others. When you hear someone say you shouldn't judge, what they're typically talking about is a sinful act, or something we Christians believe to be sinful, but our culture, our society does not. It is not sinful or casting judgment to call a sin a sin. We get a beautiful example of this when they bring the adulterer to Jesus, ready to stone her. By law, they are in the right. But Jesus tells them, let he who be without sin cast the first stone. One by one, they put down their stones and walk away. But what does Jesus say to her? Go and sin no more. Her guilt isn't in question. Jesus doesn't play attorney and build a defense to get her out of her punishment, nor does he excuse her actions. He addresses the fact that what she did was a sin, and he tells her to leave her life of sin. But he does not condemn her. Again, it is not sinful to call a sin, and you're not doing the person committing the sin any favors by not calling it out. When judgment becomes sinful is when you look at the person's sin as worse than your own. Matthew 7, 3 through 5, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I love this imagery Jesus gives us here. I don't know if you've ever seen the video where you have a husband and wife talking, and she's complaining about all these things going on, these symptoms, if you will. And the camera finally pans over, and right in the middle of her forehead is a huge nail sticking out. It's not about the nail. The message of the video isn't necessarily talking about hypocrisy, but in a way it is, because it's our ability to remain in our blind spot, to not see the obvious. But it's the same imagery Jesus is giving us here. Imagine a guy with this 2x4 sticking out of his eye, coming up to you trying to delicately remove the speck that is in your eye. He can't even get close to you because of this board that is protruding. Or maybe he has to rest it on your shoulder just so he can get in close. And you're trying to tell him, hey, you need to seek help for yourself. But he's like, ah, it's fine, just let me help you. To use a bad analogy, is that not hitting the nail on the head? Is this not what we do? Ignore our own problems so we can focus on someone else's. Do not be a do as I say, not as I do Christian. It doesn't work as a parent. It certainly doesn't work as a Christian. On DC Talk's album, Jesus Freak, before the track, What If I Stumble, the following quote is read. The single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. We have all had encounters with a holier-than-thou Christian. We have probably at one time or other been that Christian. I don't think there is anything more harmful to the faith. That's why Jesus warns us. Remember, hypocrites was Jesus' term of endearment for the Pharisees. I'm being facetious, but Jesus did declare them to be righteous. For us to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven, our own righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees and the teachers of law. So they were righteous. The apostles urged us to live blameless, righteous lives. One, so that we could be a light to the world. And two, so the world cannot use your misdeeds as an excuse to write you off. They may write you off anyway, even if you live a righteous life, but then it's on them and not you for being a hypocrite. Romans 12:3, Paul instructs, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. If I think myself more worthy than someone else, if I think my sins are less than someone else's, I've forgotten the grace our Lord has shown me and have become a hypocrite." If we're being honest, to not judge is hard, maybe impossible. Just like the seemingly impossible statements Jesus made about not having anger or lust in our hearts. Again, he's holding up a mirror to our own depravity. This isn't to shame us or discourage us. It's to highlight why he came. We are all sinners. We all fall short. Even the Pharisees. Remember, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees, meaning their own level of righteousness fell short. Luke 18:27. What is impossible with man is possible with God. That's why we need a Savior, and God so lovingly provided one for us, so that we are righteous in his sight. We are made holy with his blood. We are sanctified by his death on the cross. We are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. We are children of the living God. But do not gloat in your salvation, for we did nothing to earn it. It is a gift, and a gift we are called to share. And we cannot effectively share it if we're looking down our nose at someone who is stuck in a place we once were, or would still be, if not for Jesus taking our sins on his back and laying down his life for us. For that is mercy, and that is grace, which none of us deserve. But he did it anyway, because he loves us. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, I just thank you for this morning, Lord. Lord, help us to remember your love and your grace and your mercy, and help us to show it to others, Lord. Lord, we are so thankful for your love, for the gift of your Son, and the freedom that gave us, Lord, from our sinful nature. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks, Cal. Church, would you stand with me? Let's sing one last chorus together.
We're singing, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall.
On that note, church, have a great week. We'll see you next time.
I was lost, now I'm found by the Father. I've been changed from a ruin to treasure. I've been given a hope and a future.